It's a huge honor to speak on such an epic text, on such an epic day. What an honor. I was preaching this morning at PCC, and so this is round two. And just as we begin, I couldn't shake this sense. I wasn't planning on starting here, but this part of John chapter 7 has been going over and over in my heart and my spirit, and it's this moment where Jesus stands up at a different festival, and he cries out with a loud voice, and he says, "If any of you is thirsty, come and drink." And it says, just as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And there's this sense of him just kind of calling out to the people, is any of you thirsty? And I felt like that invitation extended to our community today. I feel like this is a critical juncture in the life of our church. As we met last night, I think that the Spirit's been making that clear. And so I just wanted to give you permission today as we come to the Word to just drink in the Spirit. Paul says that we've been baptized into one Spirit and we've been given one Spirit to drink. What a beautiful promise. So even as we come to the Word, just give your heart permission today. I really feel that. Give your heart permission today to drink deeply of the Spirit of God. Such a beautiful thing. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. And thank you for your Word. Let it be a feast. Acts chapter 2, if you don't have your Bible open already, just go ahead and open that up. We'll be touching on that a bit today. I've titled the message today, The Spirit of Christ and the Mission of Christ, and could easily be subtitled the chorus of one of the songs that was sung already today, For the Sake of the World, Burn Like a Fire in Me. It has been made really clear to us as a community that God is right now preparing and mobilizing us for a particularly fruitful season marked by mission. Have you heard that? Have you heard the Spirit say that already? Yes? Okay. We're all on the same page. And it feels to me very timely for a number of different reasons. Firstly, just in the life of our church plant, we've been going at this for a few years now, and God's been establishing these strong foundations in us, and he's been building upon them. And it's at this critical juncture that we've come to, and it's been a marvelous journey, and we've been healed, we have been transformed by the gospel. There's been so many amazing things that have happened. It also hasn't been an easy journey. It's actually been a costly journey. And I think it's okay for us to almost recognize that the costliness, that church planting is not a walk in the park. It's not for the faint of heart. But I've been reminded of the words of David when he said, I will not offer up a sacrifice to the Lord that has cost me nothing. That the things that last, the things that as we build with the Lord, they come with a cost, and it's been worth it. But it has come with a cost. And I feel that the Spirit is saying it will be worth it and more worth it than you know. And in that, I'm not sure if you can hear this today, but I feel there's a well done of God for us as a community to just to say, well done, you've listened to my voice and you've walked in obedience. And I am with you and I am in you. And I just hear him saying that and speaking that over our community in this time. And so it's like these foundations have been set and we've kind of walked to a certain point and the Lord is setting us up for this stuff about mission, and it makes sense to me on that front. And then just on the second front, we've been moving through this Easter season, and so coming right off the backs of this emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus to the ascension of Jesus that we talked about last week, and now today on Pentecost, it's no mistake that now God is speaking so clearly, I'm actually moving you into a season of mission right in the season of Pentecost. It makes all the sense in the world that he would do that, because it was at Pentecost that the fire of the Spirit lit the fire of mission and evangelism that turned the whole known world upside down. This is the season that we found ourselves in. And so as I as I'm with you today, I'm gathering these, I'm gathering the threads together of what God has been building in us and how he's been speaking to us. And I almost kind of feel like we've got a tiger by the tail, in a sense, in this season. It's like, you know, we're reaching out and we're touching these things in Acts chapter 2, the birthing, really the birthing of the church by the Spirit. And, you know, when you touch down on those things and you say, Lord, let us be built in the same way that the early church was built. Let us be empowered with the same Spirit that empowered the early church. It's like, hold on, here we go, you know. In the words of Chad, this is going to be fun. I think we're in for some fun here. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I know that for the most part in this room, most of us grew up in charismatic circles. Really good to have Liz here, we have a Catholic sister with us as well. Lots of different kinds of journeys in the room today. But for the most part, I think most of us grew up in charismatic circles. You can almost forget because of that. You can almost, there's such a familiarity with the story of Pentecost. You can almost forget how significantly charged this moment was in the big picture of the mission of God. This day in the fullness of time inaugurated a completely new era of salvation history. Like this was the mission of Jesus would continue on earth embodied in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was something completely new. The earth had never seen a manifestation of the Spirit like this ever before. This Pentecost day was in so many ways about the Spirit going from with you to in you. I'm so glad we read that gospel text this afternoon, that beautiful promise that Jesus said, that the Spirit of, you know the Spirit because the Spirit has been with you. He will be in you. So Pentecost is like this transition, this fulfillment of this promise of Jesus from with you to in you. And so what that does is it brings this promise fulfillment motif into our text, into our Acts chapter 2 text today. And so Chad actually alluded to this in pre-service prayer, but from the prophets of old, all the way through the Old Testament, to the prophet John the Baptist, to the capital P prophet, Jesus himself, the whole church was waiting to receive this gift. And this had been prophesied. They had been waiting for this. Jesus said, "Don't leave the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And it's like these guys were like, "Okay, I'm not going anywhere. Like, we are not going anywhere. We're going to just stay exactly where Jesus called us to be." And so they waited and they prayed. And their prayer would have been something along the lines of that song this afternoon, "For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me." And when it came like a fire. It came like a burning flame. And it ignited, it was the ignition point of mission. It was the ignition point of the turning of the tide, really. And so let us remember today, as familiar as we are with this story, it's like, Holy Spirit, would you bring things out of this text that we need to see right now? Because we've read it so many times. But Holy Spirit, would you bring specific things out of this text that ignite us in ways that we need to be ignited, that refresh us in the way that our hearts need to be refreshed, that refill us in areas where we need to be refilled, that restore us in ways that we need to be restored? Because Pentecost was a supernatural, promise-fulfilling, Trinitarian, epoch-shifting, jaw-dropping outpouring of the manifest presence of God for the people of God for the sake of mission. Agreed? Agreed. I feel like Ryan Matchett when I say that. Agreed? Agreed. Just need some more hand motions. Supernatural, promise-fulfilling, Trinitarian, epoch-shifting, jaw-dropping outpouring of the manifest presence of God on the people of God for the sake of mission. According to the Athanasian Creed, the Spirit was sent. It proceeded from the Father and the Son. super significant. And it's like all the weight of heaven was behind this. It was like the full unity of the Godhead with the full weight of heaven, send the Spirit in the fullness of time upon the church. And so what we see in this day is powerful Trinitarian unity, just Trinitarian purpose, just the complete unity within the Godhead with the full force of heaven behind it. It was like we're withholding nothing, we're pouring it all out. If you dig into some of the Greek of that prophecy from Joel, I will pour out my Spirit. It's like we're pouring it out until there's nothing left. Like we're withholding nothing. We're pouring out the full measure of the Spirit. This was brand new, and this was absolutely transformative for the early church and for the people of God. And I love verse 4 tells us that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This would have been a group of about 120. Most New Testament scholars, like Daryl Bach, they confirm that this would have likely been the same group that would have been from chapter 1. 120 of them, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers, a host of women. So this is a mixed group. It's not just leaders, like an elite group up in the upper room. This is 120 followers of Jesus. And when the Spirit comes, it says all of them were filled, every single one, men and women, leaders, lay leaders, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this sense, if you dig into the word filled in the Greek, it doesn't just mean filled, but it carries the connotation of fulfilled. So there's like this made complete kind of picture happening. So it's like the Spirit coming was a complete fulfillment of what was promised. It's like we're pouring out the full measure of the Spirit on the church to empower it. This was the goodness of God. This was the plan of God. And notice today who did the Spirit fall upon? The Spirit of God fell upon the church gathered. It fell upon the church waiting obediently. The church, they were exactly where Jesus told them to be. Like they were like, Jesus said, don't leave the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And these guys are like, I'm not going anywhere. And they just met constantly. This was 10 days later. They're constantly every day in prayer. It fell on the church gathered. It fell upon the church waiting obediently. It fell upon the church pursuing unity. I don't think they always got along. They probably didn't like each other every single moment of every day. Let's not over-romanticize this story. Like, Jesus' brothers were in the room. They didn't even, like, they weren't up for, like, Jesus the Messiah stuff, like, at all until, like, the resurrection, you know? So it's like, this room is like, oh boy, you know? So, but these guys, the point is, despite all of that, early church, they pushed each other's buttons all the time. Despite all of that, they're in the same room and they're pursuing unity. Spirit falls. Just exactly where Jesus called them to be. It fell upon the church, both men and women. It fell upon the apostles and lay leaders alike. And it fell upon the church as they prayed fervently. I think all those things are very informative for us as the people of God when we think about the Spirit. And what was the impact of the Spirit coming on that day, on that glorious day? Well, it's interesting, this text here, it's like a Christ and culture text. Like, we don't often think of the day of Pentecost in those ways, like we, especially as, you know, charismatics, like, yeah, the coming of the Spirit. Well, actually, this is like a Christ and culture kind of text. This is a kingdom culture transforming the culture of earth kind of text. Immediately, a multi-ethnic and diverse crowd forms, bewildered, the text says, and asking how it is possible that these Galileans are speaking in all these different languages. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. This is a Christ and culture kind of text. Nations are immediately impacted by the outpouring of the Spirit. So last week, Chad was teaching us, and he's trying to kind of get us thinking about the ascension. He's like, is there a connection between the ascension of Jesus and mission? And you kind of unpack that. And so the question remains for this week is, what about the coming of the Spirit? Did the outpouring of the Spirit have an effect on mission? Answer, immediately. Like, immediately. Like, as soon as it was poured out, they couldn't help themselves. They opened their mouths. They're declaring the wonders of God. It draws this huge crowd. Peter doesn't miss a beat. He stands right up. He opens his mouth, and he preaches the gospel. And it says 3,000 people were added to their number. That's probably just men. So it's probably more like 5,000, 7,000 people in a day. And then the text goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So immediately this is having incredible gospel fruit, incredible transformation is happening. Like, this is harvest. Immediately, as soon as the Spirit was poured out, it had an immediate effect. And it was almost like a first fruits of the greater harvest to come, which would continue until the glorified Son of God returns to make all things new. I want to touch on that. I want to touch on actually some of the historic significance of the Feast of Pentecost itself, because as I was researching, both Tom Wright, both N.T. Wright and John Chrysostom, who's quickly becoming just one of our dudes here at Via, you know, he's one of our guys. Both of these guys, they picked up on this first fruits theme with Pentecost, and they started comparing it to what was going on in the text. I found it fascinating. I felt like it was for us. So they pick up on this, on the prophetic nature of the Feast of Pentecost. So I'm not sure if you know how much you know about the Feast of Pentecost, but what it was actually was the people of God. This was a massive Jewish feast. The town was flooded with thousands of people coming and bringing the first fruits of the harvest, like the very first pickings from their fields. And they would present these to the Lord, and they would thank the Lord for his provision in hopes and with the promise of a greater harvest still to come. Interesting. And so this is the feast that the Holy Spirit, that God in the fullness of time decides to send the Spirit. So both Tom Wright and John Chrysostom observe that as Peter preached, so Peter gets up to preach, we saw all these converts or first fruits, if you will, on the very first day as a sign of what was to come as the story unfolded, as the church was empowered to be his witnesses. Just powerful. So here's a quote from John Chrysostom. He says, do you see the typology? We don't have time to dive in too much about that, but basically typology, the scriptures, is a symbolic or prophetic foreshadowing of something to come, something to be revealed later in history. Do you see the type? Do you see the foreshadowing? What is this Pentecost? The time when the sickle was to be put to the harvest and the fruits to be gathered. Look at the reality now. The Spirit, keen-edged, came down in place of the sickle. For hear the words of Christ, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are ripe for harvest. It's like, oh man. So here we are, even as this small room of people on Pentecost, remembering these things, and it's like clear as day, right in the text to me. It's like we're praying in this season, this new season of mission that God has been preparing us for, and he's been kind of highlighting, this is what I have for you. We're coming into the season, we're praying for first fruits of the harvest. Let that be our prayer in this season. God, would you give us these first fruits, these same first fruits that as your Spirit was poured out, they saw signs of what is to come, just like they saw in the book of Acts. Before we kind of start to apply some of this stuff, just one more kind of dynamic to look at, then we'll land the plane. But I couldn't help but notice that these first fruits came. How did they come? These first fruits came as they opened their mouths. Like, it wasn't like they just had this crazy service and experience kind of tucked away. The first fruits came as they opened their mouths. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, even today as I was preparing, I think we underestimate the power of our voice. And maybe we've forgotten the power of our voices empowered by the Spirit and the impact that that can have. And I think the Lord is highlighting this. When the Spirit came, they were all filled, and what came out of their mouths was them declaring the wonders of God. The Spirit came, and Peter didn't hesitate. He opened his mouth. The people of God, as they gathered, the Spirit fell on them. They opened their mouths, and they're declaring the wonders of God. And I think that is absolutely key for us in this season, that God is actually going to restore our voice, and he's going to raise up the gift of evangelism. He's going to open doors, whether it's around our tables, whether it's at our jobs, all these kinds of things that we've been talking about. Because interestingly enough, in the gospel reading for today, I was struck by this. It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, because of him who dwells with you, and he will be in you. And so this kind of rubs up against some of my theology, actually, because it's like we believe this, like, is the Father, is he active in the world? Is Jesus and the Spirit, is the Trinity active in the world, drawing people to himself? Absolutely. And so there's something in our hearts that can almost check out and be like, oh, I think God's got this. You know, it's like, yeah, like the Spirit's just going to draw people, and it'll all work out great. You know? And it's like, actually what Jesus said is the Spirit of truth, so the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Paul goes to say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in this, I just feel so strong that as the Spirit comes, as we cry out and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in this season, God's actually going to anoint us and to open up our mouths. He's going to give you a new, empowered speech, and no longer will we underestimate the power of our voice, the power of the gospel coming out of our voices. How's it going with that 2-3 sentence gospel summary statement? Chad's been talking about this. This is going to be more and more important for us as we move into this season of mission. And then, interestingly enough, as they were speaking, as the Spirit gave them utterance, it was in the language of those Jesus was wanting to save. Do you guys catch that? So I think we actually need to chew on that as we're talking about porch and altar. This gets me really excited. Via Vancouver, we're called to bring a new sound. That's been like a prophetic word that God has kind of put into our DNA. What is this new sound that we're going to bring? I believe this text holds something of great value as we lean into mission. The Spirit put the message about the wonders of the grace of God into the language of the people he was calling them to reach. They each heard it in their own language. Thank you, Wycliffe. You know, this touches on so many things, right? But like, what does that mean for us as a church? For us to shift into, as we're getting reoriented, Chad's talking about this reorientation. I feel like this is part of that. It's a piece of that, that reorientation. He put the language of the wonders of the gospel into the language of the people that they were called to reach. Very interesting. A church father named St. Bede writes this. Now the Holy Spirit appeared in fire and in tongues, because all those whom he fills, he makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. Let me say that again. All those whom he fills, he makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. To burn because of him, and to speak about him. And at the same time, he indicated that the Holy Church, when it had spread to the ends of the earth, was to speak in the languages of all nations. So, in terms of application today, I don't know. I had this sense, like, what if with all the costliness of what we've invested, all of the faithfully waiting, faithfully trying to hear where the Spirit is leading us, going where Jesus says we should go, awaiting Him to move, moving with Christ, building with Christ. What if all of that has built us up to a place where He can now fill His people with His presence in a way that empowers us towards His mission, in a way that we couldn't execute in our own strength and our own abilities, in our own charisma, with our own energies? That I'm not sure if you're like me, my charisma and my energies, they empty out quicker than I'd like to admit. What if all He's prepared us for has been awaiting a certain time for us to be filled with the Spirit in a fresh, for the sake of mission, for the sake of the world? And so, if we're to apprehend these promises of God, I think the early church's posture would be really informative for us. They postured themselves in a particular way, and they can teach us things. Consider their obedience to the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from on high. They're like, I'm not going anywhere. So this really brings this sense of like, let's follow in their footsteps of obedience. Consider their pursuit of unity. Consider their devotion to prayer in their waiting. And consider how the early church, by the power of the Spirit, opened their mouths and started declaring the wonders of God. I believe if we do that, we'll see first fruits as we speak by the Spirit, as we open our mouths, as we invite people in and host people in our homes, around our tables, as we open our mouths, you know, having an ear to these people that we've invited into our homes, having an ear to heaven. Lord, what are you doing in this person's life? Oh, ask them this question. Okay, I'm going to ask them that question. You know, what is the Spirit saying? Open your mouth and speak with this Holy Spirit empowering you. Just leave you with one more quote. Invite Chad to come up here as I do. N.T. Wright writes this about Pentecost. He says, it's important that someone somewhere is tracking the hurricane. He likens Pentecost to being like this hurricane and telling us what it's doing. But when it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important that you're out there in the wind, letting it sweep through your life, your heart, your imagination, your powers of speech, and transform you from a listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God.